Today we'll be looking at Jonah 3 and 4, but we will refer back to the earlier chapters as well a fair bit, because Jonah is such a coherent story. I'd like to cover the following points this morning. Jonah's calling and Nineveh's response. Second one, Jonah's got issues. And third one, God's character and fixing the issue. If you only remember one thing of this morning's talk, I'd like it to be God's concern for the lost, and so should we be. First point, Jonah's calling and Nineveh's response. It'd be great if you try and keep your Bible open. So we'll just go to Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 first. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Nineveh, capital of Assyria, renowned in the ancient world for its cruelty. Jonah 4:11 says that there were 120,000 people in Nineveh who cannot tell their right hand from their left. And this doesn't refer to 120,000 young children or 120,000 mentally impaired people. But I take it to say that this refers to 120,000 people who had spiritually no clue. They had no moral compass. They did whatever they pleased, a wicked and evil people with no regard of Yahweh the Lord. To this wicked city, Jonah is called to preach against. God has to ask Jonah twice, though. The first time Jonah is called is found in Jonah chapter 1, verse 3. Which reads, but Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed to Tarshish to flee from the Lord. So Jonah lived in the Galilee region. Whilst the Lord tells Jonah to go northeast to Nineveh, he runs first south to Joppa, gets on a ship and sails west for Tarshish, which was likely in southern Spain. I've just added a red little triangle in the Netherlands because that wouldn't have been much further for Jonah and a much nicer place. But then again, being Dutch, I'm slightly biased. I think it's fair to say, though, that Jonah was not too keen the first time around. So why does Jonah run away from the Lord? It's not that uncommon to see an Old Testament prophet doing the wrong thing, but it's still peculiar, isn't it? We're just going to park this question for now. When God calls Jonah to preach against Nineveh the second time, which is found in chapter 3, verse 1, Jonah does obey. But it appears that he's still dragging his feet a little. His sermon is found in Jonah 3, verse 4. It's 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. An 8 words long sermon in the English text and only 5 words in the Hebrew text. And don't worry, I don't speak Hebrew yet. Whoever's helped me out here. So we're not really sure if this is indeed all his sermon was, or if this is simply a summary of what he preached. But nonetheless, the message does hit home with the Ninevites, and the response is spectacular. From 3 verse 5 onwards, it says that the Ninevites believed God. Both people and animals fasted. They put on sackcloth. And verse 8, let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows, God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Following Jonah's preaching against Nineveh, the whole city repents and they turn from their evil ways. And then in 3 verse 10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. God relented and he did not destroy them. So Nineveh is delivered. It is not being overthrown. Any preacher would have jumped for joy, right? Even a Presbyterian minister might have rejumped with a very little jump. I can just see Weber preaching in the Suncorp Stadium to 120,000 people who all respond with a yes for Jesus. They all come forward during the altar call, including the animals they brought along, and they give up their evil ways and their violence. Amazing news, right? No, not for Jonah. Which leads us into our second point. Jonah has got issues. Look at 4 verse 1. But to Jonah this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I was trying to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live." Jonah does not like God's decision. It seemed very wrong what God had done. God shouldn't be gracious and compassionate for these evil people. Jonah wants Nineveh to be overthrown, to be punished, to be deleted without the ability of the undo button or the old Control Z for the IS&T people amongst us. Here we also pick up that question that we parked a little while ago. Why did Jonah run away the first time that God called him? Why did he disobey God? Why is Jonah here so angry at God when God decides not to overthrow Nineveh when they repented? It's because Jonah is selfish and a racist. He just loves his own salvation and praises God after he gets saved from the ocean by the whale, as described in chapter 2, but he does not want to see Nineveh saved. He hates this nation, possibly simply because they were such a cruel nation, or through Hosea's prophecy, which is found in Hosea 9 to 11, Jonah might have known that the Assyrians were going to invade Israel later on. This is not the only issue Jonah has, though, that there's more. We've seen that God turned from his anger and relented from bringing the destruction he had threatened. Jonah disagrees with this, and he gets angry with God and starts an argument. We see this in the first few verses of chapter 4. Jonah then thinks he might have persuaded God and goes and finds a quiet spot to see if God would still overthrow the city. God isn't being persuaded and aims to teach Jonah a lesson next. So God provides a plan and Jonah just loves its shade. And the next day God provides a worm who chewed up the plant. Jonah gets angry with God again and then says in chapter 4 verse 8, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh?" God is testing Jonah. And Jonah is not liking it. God's exposing Jonah's selfishness. Whilst Jonah should have concern for the people of Nineveh, Jonah's mainly concerned about sitting in the shade and his own comfort and watching Nineveh's destruction, which didn't happen. One way of looking at it, though, is that God had actually overthrown the city in a spiritual way. The people of Nineveh had completely turned around. Jonah didn't see it this way, though. So although Jonah's a huge player in our story, I'd also like to look at another player in the story, who I might say is behind the story and ultimately the author of the story and even the author of life, God, which is our third point, God's character and fixing the issue. And this is something really interesting in our text, I thought. Back in chapter 1, we saw that Nineveh's wickedness had come up before God and it had made God angry. So angry that he was going to overthrow Nineveh. Now we see that God relents. God changes his mind, if it were. He does not bring on the destruction he had threatened. That's a real interesting concept, the fact that God does that. We see that a number of times in the Bible. One example is in Exodus 32, where the nation of Israel had made a golden calf, and the Lord said that his anger was going to destroy them. But after Moses' intervention, God relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had promised. There's a bit of irony here, though. See Jonah chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. It says, I knew that you are a gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. And then compare this to Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7, which is just after the golden calf idol worship on Mount Sinai. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. As God forgave the Israelites after the worship of the golden calf, he would also forgive the Ninevites if they repented. God is a God of mercy and a God of love. And Jonah knew this. So the Israelites love to see God's mercy for themselves, and Jonah does as well for himself after he escapes from death in the ocean. But Jonah wants it for himself and not for the Ninevites. So God relents from sending calamity. So in all God's might, all his perfection, all his omniscience, all his omnipresence, in all his planning of every single thing, God relents and changes his plans. But for us Presbyterians, this is not possible, right? And our theology isn't necessarily wrong. In Numbers 23, verse 19, it says, God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. So the Bible says that God doesn't change his mind. Our doctrines state that, the Westminster Confession of Faith, and I believe that God doesn't change his mind, but yet here we see it in our text. The book Pilgrim Theology was helpful by Michael Horton, and it refers to the following. Deuteronomy 29:29 distinguishes between God's revealed will and his secret will. The passages that speak of God relenting or where he changes his mind do not refer to God's secret plan, the plan from all eternity, as that is hidden from us. No, they refer to the revealed will of God, which we find in his word. God always tells us to actively seek him, and he promises blessing for obedience and judgment for disobedience. So God stoops down to our level and he speaks to us, and we should be so thankful that he does do that. It's a bit of a mystery though. God has planned all things in eternity, and yet he responds actively to our needs, our prayers, and our actions. Interesting to note is that when we look at Jonah 4:10, the reason why God relents is because God saw what they did and how the Ninevites turned from their evil ways. God saw repentance happening. God relents when Nineveh repents. God's concern for the lost is so great that he changes his plans. What God really wants to see is to see the saved, to see the lost saved. What's very clearly shown as well, as the second thing here, is that Nineveh takes full responsibility for their evil behaviors. They repent and God responds according to Nineveh's actions. Back in Holland, I used to hear the argument a lot that if God predestines you to salvation and to heaven, then, well, you'll be saved, right? Whatever you do. And then, but if God predestines you to hell, well, you can't really do anything about that either, so don't worry about it, right? You only live once, so seize the day. When we look at this story, though, then the people from Nineveh definitely don't follow that logic. In the view of the fury of God, they actively repent of their sins. They seek hard God's forgiveness. They don't continue on sinning nor put up lousy excuses. So step back to Jonah. I initially thought, wow, this Jonah is a guy with anger issues. We need Dr. Phil. I mean, what a rebel. Why would God even use this guy? I thought, okay, well, let's work hard not to be like him. But then I realized I'm actually wired to do the same thing. We all by nature run away from God, time and time again. The Old Testament prophets, judges, and priests get it wrong. And we get it wrong as well. Time and time again, we also fall back into sin. We are sinners. There's no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. There is no one who does good. Not even one, says Romans 3. There's just no way we are going to get this obedience down pat. We need something else. We need someone else. Someone who's obedient for us. Someone that when he was called, he didn't run away. Someone that was all for preaching to the Gentiles. Someone who actually loved his enemies instead of hating them. Someone who didn't care about his own comfort, but was willing to give us all, even his life. And this someone gave his life not only for a number of sailors, but for everyone who believes in him. Someone that didn't just preach in Nineveh, but through us preached to all the nations and promised to be with us to the end. Someone whose teaching wouldn't only bring deliverance to Nineveh, but would bring salvation to the ends of the earth and save his people from hell. Someone who was also from Galilee, but he was perfect in every single way. Matthew 12:41 is a passage where someone says to the Pharisees, "Now something bigger than Jonah is here." Those words came from the mouth of the long-awaited Messiah, Jesus Christ, Son of Man, Son of God. God the Father was so concerned for Nineveh that he sent Jonah. 2,000 years ago, though, God the Father was so concerned for the world, and so he sent Jesus to do it right, once and for all who believe in him. Many, many Christmases ago, God sent Jesus into the world, born in a stable, to become Lord and Savior. We're going to celebrate this in a few weeks at Christmas, but also this afternoon at our carols. It may be clear that we need Jesus for our salvation. It's by faith in him that we are saved, not by our works. And thank God and his amazing grace for that. So last thing to finish this up with. What are our concerns? Are we concerned for the lost? Do we have as much concern for the lost as Jonah, who couldn't care less? Or do we have as much concern for the lost as Jesus had, who was completely sacrificial and lived to die for them? Or are we somewhere in between? I'd like to challenge you this morning. Can we make a tiny step to the right? Can we grow our concern for other people so we might see them saved? Matthew 5:48 says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." God wants us to look like him. God's perfect, so, though this is rather hard. But let's at least have a crack at it. For we know that faith without deeds is dead. Let's show our faith by our deeds. And be bold, because if Jesus is your Lord, then the Almighty, the Spirit of the Almighty God lives in you. And it's the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the grave. This Avo at Carols, you might have a good opportunity to show your faith by your deeds. Look around actively and make a newcomer feel welcome and loved, and do this every Sunday and really every day. Let us all have concern for the lost, for our Father in heaven is concerned for the lost.